turn to Genesis chapter 13 and to verse 12. And our subject this morning is the parting of the ways for two believers. Verse 12 reads, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. This chapter begins with Abram returning from Egypt into the land of Canaan. And 2 weeks ago, we noted that he would have done so feeling somewhat chastened by a knowledge of his own frailty and how quickly he had yielded to fear and to deceit in the land of Egypt, but also heartened by a sense of God's grace and faithfulness toward him, despite that frailty and that sin. He must have been amazed at how the Lord had dealt with him so faithfully, even though he had been so unfaithful himself in denying or mistrusting the Lord. Here at the beginning of chapter 13, he returns to Bethel, to the place of the altar, and once again he called upon the name of the Lord. And he would have done so with a deeper experience now of who the Lord was, having proved him to a great extent in that deliverance in the land of Egypt. But we must move on this morning. And the first lesson that we can observe in this chapter is the danger of material prosperity. Prosperity itself is a great trial to the child of God. We sometimes think of trials being associated with adversity and trouble, poverty and illness, deprivation, but prosperity is also a great test of our faith and our character. And we see that in this chapter. It was a test to Abram, and he was largely faithful to the Lord. It was a test to Lot, and he yielded to its attractions. How hardly, the Lord Jesus said, shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples were struck by the warning that he gave. And yet the Lord does not say it is impossible for those that have riches to enter into heaven. Nevertheless, it is hard. It is so often materialism that is a hindrance. Why is it that churches are small in the days in which we live in Western society? Affluence, in practical terms, I know it's easy to say, well, the Lord must save, and it's on account of a withholding of his saving power. Of course, that's true. But there are also practical means and reasons. And the affluence of our society is a great barrier to spiritual concern. People have abundance. They have an easy life in some respects, and all thoughts of the needs of their soul are masked by the conveniences of life. It's so hard then to be a wealthy person and still to be faithful to God. Nevertheless, Abram shows that by grace it can be done with the help of the Spirit of God. It takes grace to handle and to hold material wealth in a right way. It's been said that wealth can be a great ornament to religion, to piety, but there are few of whom that is true. Job was one of the wealthiest men of the East, and yet he was one of the most pious and God-fearing of his day and generation. The Haldanes, famous in Scotland for their evangelistic efforts during the early 1800s, were men who came from a noble family, living in a castle, and yet they used that wealth to advance the gospel in great measure. So it can be done. Abraham was not spoiled by his wealth, but in this chapter we see the danger of riches and the ruin that they can be to a believer. Firstly, we note that prosperity brings care. Chapter 13 and verse 2 says, Abraham was very rich. The word rich there, it means heavy. Riches can be a burden. Jeremiah Burroughs, when he wrote that famous booklet, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, directs his readers to train their mind to focus upon the great burden and care that wealth would bring. He says, if you are in poverty, you can gain contentment despite that poverty, because if you eye those who have great wealth, remember the burden, the care that it brings. Riches are a great weight. And so it proves here to Abraham and Lot. Verse 6 tells us that Lot too, verse 5, sorry, tells us that Lot too had flocks and herds and tents. And in verse 6, the land was not able to bear them. What care? What tensions? What concerns? Where can we find grass sufficient for this abundance of cattle that the Lord has blessed us with? Now we have come up out of Egypt. And secondly, wealth brought conflict within this family between Abraham and Lot, particularly between their herdmen. And wealth often does bring conflict into family life. It's one of the many foolish and hurtful lusts, the sorrows of which the Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Wealth often brings the worst out in people. Did you know, if you Google past lottery winners on the internet, you will see many of those who have won millions on the lottery. It wrecked their marriages. It sowed all sorts of discord in their families. It brought them much misery. And so often that is the case. Not that we commend lottery tickets or anything like that, but the misery that wealth can bring is alerted to us here. It would bring division between Abraham and his nephew. We're told here in verse 7, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Why are we told this little detail in the scriptures? Matthew Henry says, well, firstly, it's dangerous to quarrel when you are in the midst of enemies. The Canaanites and the Perizzites would have watched this affluent family. They would have sensed the bickering and the quarreling, and they may have looked for opportunity to spoil them of their goods. What a lesson there is for us here. We likewise live in the midst of a world where, as Christians, we have enemies. Those who watch us, Satan above all, he watches the Lord's people, he watches believers, and when Christians begin to squabble, he takes advantage. Just as these Perizzites perhaps contemplated in this chapter. Whenever there is strife, be careful, friends. It can be an opportunity for the evil one to sow discord, to drive that wedge between brothers and sisters, family members, ever deeper. He looks for the same bickering in churches that he can split churches and divide those who have once stood shoulder to shoulder in the Lord's work. The enemy is around, and therefore we must be particularly on our guard, lest there is strife. But secondly, the Canaanite was then in the land. What a poor testimony this could have been to those in the neighborhood. They knew that these were prophets of God. They were those who had served the Lord and been blessed by the Lord, and now there was strife. What a tragedy that these who were called of God and who had obeyed the Lord yielded to this problem. Well, here we see a great contrast between Abraham and Lot. Both are believers. The New Testament confirms that Lot, despite the many flaws in his character and the many foolish steps that he took, he was a believer, a righteous man, Peter calls him. Abraham is a godly example to us, and we'll focus upon that first. Lot is a warning to us, and we must learn that lesson too. Abraham became the peacemaker. He recognized how wrong this contention was, and he knew that brotherly love ought to silence the strife that had arisen between these herdmen. Matthew Henry says, professors of religion should of all others be careful to avoid contention. We contend earnestly for the faith. That's non-negotiable. But when it comes to personal matters, the Lord's people ought to endeavor at all costs to be at one and not to allow discord and contention and strife to gain a foothold. Abraham does not assert his rights. He is the senior man here. He is the one to whom the promises of God concerning Canaan had been given. He could have said to Lot, rightly so, well, I'm going to make a choice. And if I go in this direction, I'm going to leave you that direction. But look at the way Abraham speaks here to his junior. He says, the whole land is before you. You choose. You can go anywhere you like. But there needs to be some space between our cattle. He gives him the choice. What a magnanimous spirit is here commended to us. Abraham does not assert his right, his authority, his seniority, his claims. He defers to the lesser. So often Satan will say to us, well, you have the right to choose. You have the right here to insist upon your priorities and your prerogatives. It can happen between husbands and wives. It can happen in families and in churches. But the spirit of Abraham is commended to us here. Why does Abraham act in this way? Well, he had learned that God could and would take care of him. It seems here that having come out of Egypt, where he had feared and he could not trust the Lord, and he had proved his gracious deliverance, now, back in the land of Canaan, when the grass is growing thin and there are question marks over provisions, he's happy to say to Lot, you can have anywhere you want, because the Lord who brought me here will care for me in this situation. He learned from his experience. That's more than we can say of Lot in the following chapter. We'll come to that another time. But do we learn from the experiences of that the Lord brings us through? Do we learn to trust him more implicitly, to yield to him more completely, to submit to his will more unquestioningly, to be patient in trial, knowing that he will be faithful and he will prove himself our God and our Heavenly Father? It seems Abraham had learned that lesson. But we must come to Lot. Secondly, what a warning there is sounded here through the life of Lot. He's a child of God. He's a son of privilege, or at least a nephew of privilege. He too has experienced God's gracious deliverance in Egypt. And not only that, they have come out of Egypt blessed with abundance of wealth, of cattle, silver, and gold. Lot had every reason to be content to come second here and to take the worst of the pasture. But he didn't. Because though Lot is a child of God who was graciously rescued later from danger in Sodom twice, yet he makes many foolish and costly choices. And though those choices did not cost Lot his soul, he was a righteous man saved by grace. Yes, yet they cost him much grief, much sorrow, and much loss in a practical sense in his life. You see, it is possible, and Lot, perhaps this is the greatest lesson of Lot. You can be a Christian saved by grace, and yet sow the seeds of ruin in your family and in your life. We must not presume, well, I'm going to be saved by grace, and God will pick up the pieces every time I act carelessly and thoughtlessly. The Lord may save you by his grace, and yet he may allow you to reap the fruit of your foolish choices. That's the lesson of Lot, and we must take it to heart. There are five steps in this foolish direction and pathway that Lot takes. Firstly, we read when he was given this invitation by his uncle, Abram. Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Henry Morris says, these were different days. The ice sheets over northern Europe, and perhaps they extended quite far south at this time, meant that the water flows in the rivers were much stronger than in the present day. Do we believe in climate change? Well, we do believe in climate change, but not man-made climate change necessarily. But Scripture bears record to the fact that the climate has changed. It changed drastically at the time of the flood. And it seems that as a result of the upheavals of that flood, then there were extensive glaciers and ice sheets after the flood. And the meltwaters from those ice sheets as they receded would have been very strong flows. Perhaps that's the reason. But the picture here is that the plain of Jordan at this time was far more fertile even than it was later in the times of Moses, when he recorded and wrote down a fuller account of these things. But the point here, I've digressed, is that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld. He is now allowing his future decision-making to be governed by sight. What I see, what appeals to my mind, what I behold, I'm going to allow that to be the starting point and the commanding influence in a great decision that I'm about to take. John Bunyan warned in Holy War of Eyegate. Eyegate is vulnerable. If we watch and we allow things to go into our minds from our eyes, and they captivate us, and they influence us, then we can so easily take wrong paths and decision. He walked by sight here. In other words, it's by what he saw around him that he would make his decision, not by faith. If he had thought and he had reflected by faith, he would have said, well, God has promised that he will care for us. I followed my uncle here to Canaan. I can look to him, depend upon him. He will provide. He will not let me fail, but he walks by sight. I will be better off. If I go to the plains, the grass is richer. The job will be easier. My cattle will be fatter. My wealth will be advanced. And he makes that decision. He should have asked, what will be best for my family? What will be best for my soul? But he lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan. Friends, we must beware of allowing decisions based on what we see or merely earthly advantages to dictate the great decisions of life. We must ask, what is best for my soul? What will be to the spiritual advantage of my family? If you're given a job opportunity to double your salary, and it means that you'll be far from the Lord's people, and your family will be exposed to worldly influences unnecessarily, beware. Where's the thought process taking you? Look at verse 10 again, the end of this verse. Like the land of Egypt. That suggests that Egypt was still very much in Lot's mind. They'd gone down into Egypt. They'd seen how the Egyptians lived. They'd tasted something of the affluence of the fertility of the Nile and the abundant resources that it still provides to that nation. And it seems that Lot had carried out of Egypt something more than the spiritual lesson that Abram had carried out. Trust God. He had carried out a taste for a life of abundance and luxury. And this is like Egypt. If I take the eastern route, then I can know great earthly and material advancement. And that's what he does. So this is the first step. He saw. And he allowed what he saw to shape his decision. It's what appealed to his eyes. Secondly, verse 11, then Lot chose. Such sad words. We do have to make choices. Young people, you will have to make key decisions in the next few years in your life. What is going to shape those decisions? What you see of this world? What appeals to your mind entering through your natural eyes? Or are you going to allow what you believe and what God has revealed through his word to shape that decision and that choice? It may be the choice of friends. It may be the choice of a wife or a husband. Are you going to go just upon beauty and outward appearance? Or are you going to look to the Lord and let faith and inward convictions determine the choice that you make? It had far-reaching consequences, this choice for Lot. And most certainly, these key decisions in our lives will take their toll if we make foolish ones. Matthew Henry says, sensual choices are sinful choices, and they seldom go well. What he means by sensual choices is choices that please our natural senses. Oh, it will be enjoyable. It will bring pleasure, physical pleasure. It would be good to have all those luxuries and all those opportunities. But beware, they seldom lead to happy conclusions, he says. Well, some may justify Lot here, or if not Lot, the Lot kind of thinking. Even Christians say something like this sometimes. Well, What use was Abraham? He was going to go and dwell in some nomadic place in Mamre, far from the madding crowds. But what witness could he be whilst he was there? Surely it's better to be by Lot, like Lot. He went and dwelled in the midst of these wicked people, and he could witness to them, and he could live a life of faith in the midst of them. He could be a great instrument for good. The problem is that that didn't happen. Maybe the Lord even aggravated the guilt of the Sodomites by the presence of a righteous man in their midst. But the problem was Lot and his family were ruined by it. They got too close. They got too embroiled and too involved. And it led to tragedy, as we shall see. Abraham was in Canaan, but not of Canaan, if I can borrow that phrase. The Lord says we are to be in the world, but not of the world. He was in Canaan, but not of Canaan. People still saw the altars that he built. They still noted that he was a man of God, but he was not of Canaan. In following the Lord, in living by faith, he avoided many of the pitfalls that Lot fell into. Lot became an older man, a leading businessman in Sodom. Eventually, we see that in chapter 19. But what ruin it would bring upon him and his family. C.H. Spurgeon once said this to those in his day that said, you know, as Christians, we should go to the theatre. I know that the shows are not very wholesome, but we should go to the theatre, because if enough Christians went to the theatre, maybe they would put on shows which are more Christian and more moral. Spurgeon said, you may as well pour a bottle of lavender water into the London sewers and expect the smell to be improved, as for Christians to go to the theatre in the hope that they will raise the standards of morality amongst the theatre goers. It's not going to happen. Be very careful, he said. We are called, yes, to witness to the world, but we cannot be part and parcel of this culture in which we live. Thirdly, Lot separated from Abraham. The end of verse 11, they separated themselves one from another. Doubtless that weakened him as a saint. We need the fellowship of the Lord's people. We need the influence of godly and spiritual companions, especially those who are further on the way than we are. Iron sharpens iron. So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, we read in Proverbs. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. But Lot forfeited those things. He went on his own. Perhaps he thought, I'll be okay. But he relinquished a great blessing thereby. Prioritize fellowship with the Lord's people, this verse says, and what follows in all the big decisions of life. If you're choosing a university, then start by saying, where will I worship? Will it be a church whose people will do me good, which will be an encouragement to my soul, which will watch over me, which will challenge me, which will teach me the truth? Or am I just going to rock up to any old church when I get to that city and hope that there'll be something that can be called a haven for my soul? It's not the right way. In business life, we have to ask the questions. In these big decisions, will it be good for my soul? Will it be good for my family? Lot made that choice here, and he separated himself from his mentor. His mentor would then have to come instrumentally, at least, to his rescue in the following chapter, and then again in chapter 18 and 19. Fourthly, we read in verse 12, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, this seems to be somewhat confusing, because if he was living in the city, he wouldn't be dwelling in a tent. And so the sense seems to be that he wasn't in the city, but he was in the orbit, the vicinity of the city at this point, close enough to enjoy the advantages of the city, close enough to be affected by the culture and the manners of Sodom, but at present still living in a tent. He'd got a foot in two camps here, hadn't he? He was on the one hand still living the pilgrim life, that calling that God had given to Abraham that he also had followed. He was a tent dweller, but he was pitched towards Sodom. This is a picture of so many Christians who have a sort of a foot in two camps. Are you one of those this morning? You want to be a pilgrim, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're increasingly pitching your tent towards Sodom. You want the conveniences and the enjoyments and the pleasures and the ease of a worldly life, but you also still want to be one of the Lord's people. That was the dilemma here that seems to be the tragedy of Lot. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. It's the picture of a believer with a longing after the world. What direction are we traveling this morning? Where is our head looking? Are we looking towards this world, or are we looking towards the Lord? Do we view the world too positively? Have we underestimated its power to spoil us and our families? That seems to be what Lot has done here. Young people, are you seeking worldly friends? Friends who'd have no time for God? Friends who simply want to indulge in the pleasures of this life? If you choose those people as your friends and acquaintances, and you're constantly in conversation with them, either physically or through social media, beware. Your tent is pitched like Lot's towards Sodom, and it won't be long before they turn your heart away from God. It's what was said of Solomon. He had many women in his life, and those women turned his heart away from the Lord. Even the wisest man who ever lived, who was the penman of so much scripture, yet he fell because of those worldly acquaintances that he brought into his life. People have said, if you put a frog in water and then you gradually turn the heat up, the frog will never jump out. If you put him in immediately into hot water, he will react and jump out. But you put him in there when it's cold, and then you gradually turn on the hot plate and you warm it up gradually. I don't know if this is true, but they say that the frog will boil to death before he jumps out. He didn't notice the rising temperature. And that's what happens sometimes to the people of God. They pitch their tent toward the cities of the plain, towards Sodom. And they are enjoying the trappings of such a lifestyle, they don't realize how the world has eroded their convictions and they have assimilated its habits. And before long, they are far from the Lord and they are in a backslidden, apostate state. In chapter 14, verse 12, we read of Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. First he pitched his tent, and then he dwelt in Sodom. That's the fifth point. He has yielded. How we need to beware the allurements of this world, friends. It won't be long before we yield if we begin longingly to desire its friendship. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. But let's come back to Abraham. In verse 14, we read, "The Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward." Was he on Mount Hebron? Was he in some lofty location, perhaps a dry plateau? It seems that way. He could survey the whole country. Who was the worst off? Who was the better off of these two believers? Abraham. Of course he was. He took the worst of the pasture. But God spoke to him and renewed his promises to him with greater detail here. In verse 17, he says, "Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." He's saying to Abraham, you've not made a choice based on sight, but now let your faith survey the scene, survey the extent of the promises, and be satisfied in those promises. This is how the believer is to live. We are not to covet the material prosperity that this world offers. If the Lord grants it, as he did to Abraham, then we thank him for it and ask for grace to be good stewards of it. But we walk by faith, and faith views the word of God, the promises of God, the salvation of God, the eternal country that God has reserved for his people. We focus upon those things. And the Lord, in a sense, says to Abraham here, survey all those promises. Don't fret. And I'm not sure he ever did. But if he was tempted to fret that Lot had taken the best of the pasture, and perhaps some of his herdmen said, Abraham, what did you let him do that for? Why does he get the best of the fertility? And you've took us up here where we're having to move the sheep day by day in order to find nourishment for them. If you were a good businessman, Abraham, you'd have taken the lead. You'd have chosen that pasture. He might have had those temptations. Who knows? But the Lord says to Abraham, you lift up your eyes by faith. You survey all the blessings. And that's what he says to us this morning. Lift up your eyes and survey the heritage that the Lord Jesus Christ has secured for your soul by the gospel. You may not be richly blessed in this world, but if you are a child of God, then you are glory's heir. You have God as your guide, Christ as your Savior, heaven as your home, the Holy Spirit as your minister. You have every reason to rejoice by faith in what the Lord has done for you. So here is the parting of the ways for two believers. We read verse 18, "Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." He renewed his worship, his devotion, and doubtless this was an altar upon which he offered the sacrifice of praise for the abundant spiritual wealth that God had promised to him. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning.